3 through 6, chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. We'll just stop there. I had wanted to just read through verse 6, but it was so good I could have kept on going. All right, let's pray together. Now, gracious God, who are we that we should be the recipients of these things that we read of? Yet in your grace and in your mercy, Father, you have lavished upon us in the person of your beloved Son all these incredible things.
Amen.
And we should be overcome and thankful for them. And we should learn to live in the reality and the joy of them every day. That's what we desire. That we might know Christ, whom to know is everlasting life.
Amen.
Oh, that we might know the joy of Jesus and the beauty of Christ himself, that we might seek after him. So, Father, we ask now as we examine the Word of God together, that by your Holy Spirit you would take the sweet things of Christ,
Amen.
Make them sweet to us, we pray. This we pray and ask in that most holy and precious name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now, you know, we have already considered together verse 4. And if you look at verse 4, it says that God chose us in him, that's Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. And you will notice, if you remember, that there are four incredible truths that just stand out from verse 4. Number one, God chose us. It's right there in the text. Even as he chose us. Number two, God chose us in Christ. What a beautiful thing that is. Thirdly, God chose us, the text says, before the foundation of the world. And fourthly, God chose us that we might be holy and blameless before him.
Amen.
Four powerful, incredible truths from just one verse. God chose us. God chose us in Jesus. God chose us before the foundation of the world. God chose us to be holy and blameless. So out of those four things, out of verse 4, three incredible facts. Number one, the fact of election. God chose us. The fact, God chose us. Secondly, the time of election. God chose us before the foundation of the world. Thirdly, the goal of election, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Such powerful and incredible truths, those truths. The fact of election, the time of election, and the end of election. But you know, there's something more in verse 4. There's one other point that I'd like to make, and it's simply this. You look at verse 4, it says, he chose us in Christ, in him.
Amen.
The him is Jesus, right? God chose us in Jesus. The amazing thing about Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14, is that everything that takes place in verses 3 through 14 is in Christ. Everything, from start to finish. So you notice such words like in him, in Christ, in the beloved, all the way through verses 3 through 14. Everything that takes place here in these verses, this long verse, it's one long sentence in the Greek text, verse 3 through 14, just one long sentence. Everything in there is connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a beautiful thing.
Amen.
Because apart from Jesus, you don't have any of it. None of it. Christ is necessary. So the entire doctrine of our salvation, which is a Trinitarian work, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the entire doctrine of that salvation is focused on and centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So when we talk about the work of the Father, His blessing us, He's choosing us, He's predestining us, He's making us acceptable, you can never do that without Jesus. When you talk about the Lord Jesus, in Him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. In Him He has made us to understand the mystery of the knowledge of His will. In Him we have an inheritance. When you talk about the Lord Jesus doing that, it's all in Him. And the fact that the Holy Spirit is involved by sealing us, by guaranteeing our possession, that inheritance which is to come, it's all in Jesus. The whole thing, from beginning to end, the entire purpose of God is centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so important for people to understand this. Because most people today, when they talk about Jesus, it's just Jesus and His death on the cross. That's it. Just Jesus died for me, and that's beautiful, and that's true, and that's glorious. But there's much more to salvation. Why did Jesus die on the cross? So these are important things for us to understand. But the point to make out of that, that our election, God choosing us in verse 4 in the Lord Jesus, the point is this. If our election is outside of time, notice verse 4 says, before the foundation of the world. It's outside of time. And if our election, secondly, is in the Lord Jesus Christ, then I think verse 4, using those words, in Him, contains a veiled reference to the pre-existence of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Before the foundation of the world, before creation, election. Very important to understand this. Because there are people who say Jesus was created first, then He made all things Himself. Oh no, that's not what I think the text implies at all. That before the foundation of the world, that when God chose us, Jesus was there.
Amen.
It is in Him. So I think there's just a subtle, veiled reference by the Apostle Paul to the deity of Jesus, which is before time, for one simple reason. The entire salvation, verses 3 through 14, is in Christ, and Christ alone. And so Jesus exists before the foundation of the world. And of course, because we are orthodox in our confession, that is precisely what we believe, that our Lord Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God. Election there, therefore, then is a sovereign act of God that is not dependent upon time and not dependent upon me at all. I'm so thankful for that. It's not dependent upon you, by the way, because it's before the foundation of the world. And it is simply designed by God, obviously, in the eternal counsels of God, which are shrouded to us, mysterious to us. But they must have existed because out of that comes this incredible work before time, in time, and takes us back out of time to eternity in the future, the work of the Spirit till we acquire possession of that great inheritance, verse 14. So from before time, into time, redemption, forgiveness of our sins, and out on into glory in the future, the entire plan of God is Trinitarian, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a sovereign act of God, all of those things brought by the eternal counsels of God. Now I know that because notice how verse 5 and verse 6 put it. In verse 5, it is said this predestination that he's talking about at the end of verse 5 is according to the purpose or the good pleasure of his will. That's the first thing. In verse 6, I know it because it is to the praise of his glorious grace. So I know these things, that election ultimately and everything ultimately sovereignly worked out by God in the eternal councils before time. I know that they will come to pass because it's according to His will, the purpose of His will, and it's to the praise of His glorious grace. Now, having said that I can just say two things. The election of God and the predestination of God are dependent, or I should say the result of God's will and God's grace. That's it. Election, predestination are the result of the will of God and the grace of God. Not only that, but we all recognize, do we not, that there is an incredible mystery when we talk about election. When we talk about election, we're talking about something that is deep and sublime, something that is outside of us, that is outside of time, before the foundation of the world, and exists in the councils or from the councils of God. And not only that, but I recognize the mysterious aspect of it is this. Why should God choose anyone?
That's right.
Or, to be even more particular, why should God choose you? Why should God choose me? Because there's nothing that would make Him choose me. Because He's not choosing on the basis of merit, what I've done. Because I can tell you what I've done disqualified me from the date of my birth. Right? Even in the womb, disqualified. Just because of the nature that I had. So it's nothing that I've done. It's nothing I can do. Oh, you can go to church for the rest of your life. It's not going to make election yours. No, it's something that's before the foundation of the world in Jesus. He chose us in Him. So why should God choose anyone? It's a divine mystery. It's a divine mystery. Now, I think verse 5 gives us an answer. Right? Notice it says, in love. In love. God chose, God predestined because He loved. In other words, the love of God stands at the fountainhead of all the gracious and merciful activities of God. Would anyone deny that God is a God of love? Well, there are many that would say God is not a God of love. But yet the Bible affirms, does it not, over and over again, not only by describing the character and the nature of God, but also the working of God, that God is precisely that. He is a God who is a God of love. God is love, as 1 John tells us. And the great eternal love of God always manifests itself from our perspective in free sovereign grace and in rich undeserved mercy.
Amen.
That's how God manifests His love to us. He's gracious to us. He is merciful to us. The fact that God is gracious to you and merciful to you is a signal, a sign of His divine love for you. But will you notice that the phrase or the words in love is a little awkward in the text? Because should it go with verse 4 or should it go with verse 5? So I'd like to address right up front this little issue of the position of those words in love in the text. So look at verse 4, even as He chose us in Him. Now remember, it's just one sentence in the Greek. There are no verses. Okay, so this is just flowing one into the other. So it would be like this, verse 4 and 5. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him, in love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. Now the King James Version, New King James Version, put in love in verse 4 at the end of verse 4. So that sounds like this, at the end of verse 4, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. That's the King James and the New King James. The New American Standard, the ESV, the NIV, put love at the beginning of verse 5. Okay? In love, He predestined us. Now, frankly, personally, I can see no reason why in love cannot govern both verbs. He chose us, He predestined us. I can't see any reason, personally, grammatically even, why you can't say in love He chose us, and yes, in love He predestined us. Now, I know that because God's election and God's predestination occur together. They're right there together. They're not separated. as if there's a separation between verse 4 and 5. That he did this electing, and then long period of time happened, and oh, we better predestine. But I better do it in love. No, there's nothing like that at all in the text, of course. All the activities that we find here, the election of God, the predestining of God, are all, notice verse 5, according to the purpose of his will. All according to the will of God. There's no time gap between verse 4 and 5. And notice everything ultimately in verse 6 is to the praise of his glory.
Amen.
Now you can't just say that he has made us acceptable in the beloved or blessed us in the beloved in verse 6, and that only is to the praise of his glory. No, it's all to the praise of his glory.
Amen.
The glory of his glorious grace, as the text says. So it's biblical to say, in love he chose us. It's biblical to say, in love he predestined us. And it's just as biblical to say, in love he blessed us or made us acceptable in the beloved. Now I think if you relegate in love to the position of only affecting verse 4, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, it seems to me there's a kind of loss of force, a kind of redundancy that's connecting love to holiness. Because if you are holy, you may rest assured that love is there. If you are blameless, you may rest assured that love is there. There can be no love apart from holiness and no love apart from blamelessness. Now we're talking, of course, positionally, ultimately through justification. And then practically through sanctification. Nobody can be a holy person without having love. Nobody can be a blameless person without having love. There's no question that moral excellence occurs or consists of love. So to be holy and to be blameless is connected with love. But we could also say, for instance, in verse 4, in him he chose us. Verse 5, in love he predestined us, which is, I think, what the text should say. And I like this because the goal and the end of verse 4 is what? The end of election is that we should be holy and blameless. And the end of being predestined in verse 5, what is the end of being predestined? It's adoption. You see what the text says? Verse 5, in love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. And I think the word love, of course, is always connected with the idea of relationship. Election is at the beginning of a relationship. Predestining us to adoption as sons has the idea of relationship. And what is this relationship? Well, it's sons in the text, notice. He has predestined us for adoption as sons, which means if you're a son, you have a what? A father, right? So you notice how Paul starts in verse 2, grace to you and peace from God, our Father.
Amen.
What does he mean by that? There's a relationship between the Ephesians and God. That relationship is God is their Father. And he means by extension, to every believer, there is a relationship between the believer and God himself. He's the God and our Father, as also the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when it says in verse 5, in love he predestined us for adoption as sons, it's that idea of relationship that cements for me the adoption as sons that in love should go with that. He did this in love. He predestined us to be his sons. Now, strictly speaking, predestination involves two things. Predestination involves, first of all, election. Believers. Secondly, predestination involves reprobation. Unbelievers. If God has chosen individuals who believe, that leaves out an entire group of people who are not chosen, who are not predestined. We call that the idea of reprobation. And there are two ways to look at reprobation. God either just passed over them, left them alone, or God has determined that that should be their portion, and they justly receive the judgment of God for their own wickedness at the judgment seat. That means, if that's true, that what has come to the believer is incredible grace.
Amen.
And mercy. God has not passed over you. God has not passed over. But he has chosen and he has predestined us. And so, what exactly is predestination becomes the issue. Simply means to be previously ordained or appointed to a certain position or place. So notice the word predestined. Pre means before. Destined means to decide or to determine. This is a determination or a decision before. Predestined. Pro orizo. It's the word. It means to decide beforehand. If you look in verse 11 of chapter 1, you'll see the same word. Verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So it simply means to decide beforehand. God decided beforehand. Now we know that election was before the foundation of the world. And if election is subsumed under the great doctrine of predestination, predestination is also before the foundation of the world. And not only that, but according to the word itself, it means to decide, determine beforehand. And my inheritance, verse 11, is also the result of that.
Man.
You see how it's connected all the way through? From what took place there, outside of time, and so on. Now, the same word is used in Acts chapter 4 and verse 28. There was a prayer meeting in Acts chapter 4. The disciples had been beaten and were suffering for their faith. They came back and they reported the things that had happened to them, and there was great joy that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. Then they had a prayer meeting. And in the prayer meeting, they talked about, O sovereign Lord. Why did they use that word sovereign?
Amen.
Because they wanted God to hear that you are in charge of everything, even my suffering, my persecution. And then this is what the text says, Acts 4:28. For truly, in this city, there were gathered together against your servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. Now listen, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place.
Amen.
Well, what does that mean? That means when Pontius Pilate washes his hands of Jesus, it's determined by God. That means when Herod mocks Jesus, hoping to see some great miracle done by him, and gets him there and mocks him with his people, it's determined by God. And when the Gentiles, the Romans, beat him and mock him, and when the people of Israel say, away with him, away with him, when they say all those things and do those things that they are guilty of themselves, whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place.
Amen.
It's a big difference, by the way, beloved, in believing that and not believing that. Because if you don't believe that, then it's just whatever goes. God's not in control. But that's not how Scripture portrays God. Scripture always portrays God in absolute control of everything.
Amen.
Even your own life, even your own breathing right now. God is in control of that. Now we read, Jason read for us from Romans chapter 8. You know, you've got that, those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. What's the end of foreknowledge and predestination? Conforming to the image of Jesus, being like Jesus. Then you have the great ordo salutis, the order of salvation. For those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. The order of salvation. Who determined that? God. God did that. Sometimes the word ordained is used. For instance, 1 Corinthians 2:7. Paul says, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed, or as the King James says, which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Did you hear those last three words? For our glory. What glory are we talking about? For me? Well, it's connected to Jesus.
Amen.
It's connected to Jesus. Now, the Romans 8 passage talks also, does it not, about uses those phrases that we are the sons of God, we are the children of God, we are heirs of God, and joint heirs of Jesus. All things are mine, because all things are Jesus's. And Jesus says, all that's mine is yours. Don't you find that quite incredible? I mean, you could have 5 BMWs in your garage at home. That's quite impressive. You only need 1, of course. You could have 5. But Jesus says, everything that is mine is yours. Everything. All that Jesus shall inherit, all the glory, all the wonder, all the splendor is the believers.
Amen.
Because for only one reason, I'm in Him. I'm said to be a joint heir with Jesus. And therefore, I inherit all that God has given to His Son. It's incredible. Now, there's some other passages that convey the idea of predestination. I'd like to show you one which is very powerful, Acts chapter 13. Paul and Barnabas are on their first missionary journey, so go back to Acts chapter 13. And as you know, the usual practice of Paul and Barnabas was to go into the synagogues, right? Speak to the Jews first. It says here in verse 43, after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, this is Acts 13, 43, after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy, and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And now notice the text. And as many as were appointed or ordained to eternal life did what?
Believed.
Amen. You see it? As many as were ordained to eternal life, they did something. They believed. Who believes? Only those ordained to eternal life. That's Ephesians 1, verse 4 and 5. So here, in verse 5 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, if you go back there, Paul tells us the reason why we have been predestined. What is the reason? He predestined us for adoption as sons. There's the reason why God predestined us. Why did He choose us, verse 4? He chose us to be holy and blameless. Why has He predestined us for adoption as sons? Now, you know, there's no law in the Old Testament scriptures governing the practice of adoption as we might think of it or understand it. Every Jew understood as an Israelite that he belonged to the nation, that he belonged to his tribe, that he belonged to his clan, that he belonged to his father's house, that he belonged to this house. And he understood that. And so there was, if a baby were to find itself without parents, it would have been no consideration at all to take that child and just incorporate it, because it was already in the family, in the clan, in the father's house, in the tribe, in the people, and so on. So there's no law in the Old Testament about this practice of adoption. So Paul is not thinking of Old Testament ideas about adoption. He's thinking of Roman adoption. Something the Ephesians are completely would completely understand. So what is adoption in Roman society? Well, under Roman law, an adopted child acquired all the legal rights of a natural born child. All of them. So for instance, he would get a new name. He would get a new status. He would have a new family. I mean, that's what Julius Caesar did with Octavius Caesar. And Octavius Caesar became Augustus Caesar when Jesus was born. That's what Caesar did. I'm adopting you. And he was his nephew, of course. But you come into my family, you have all the rights. Everything. So, this is what happened in the Roman world. The Old Testament does speak very powerfully of a relationship between God and his people, does it not? I mean, that's the entire Old Testament, right? That there's something between God and his people. So, for instance, you remember that covenant promise that God gave to David about Solomon in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. It's a covenant promise, right? Did you know that Paul takes that verse out of 2 Samuel 7 and he uses it for the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 8, and in 2 Corinthians chapter verse 18. In 2 Corinthians 6, he's talking to the Corinthians about the fact that they are now in a new covenant relationship with God. They are now the people of God. What should those people do? Come out from among them. Be separate, says the Lord. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6. And then he quotes this verse, so this is what he says. I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Where's he quoting from? He's quoting from 2 Samuel, which is a promise from God to David about Solomon, but ultimately it's a promise about the greater David, our Lord Jesus Christ. So how can Paul say it's about the Corinthians? Because the Corinthians are in Jesus. That's how they're sons and daughters. They're in Christ himself. I will be a father to you. Now, you know, in this, when I look at this verse, I see three things. In adopting us, three amazing things that happen to us, that happen to the Ephesians. Number one, we have a new father. Amen. But you know, some people have bad fathers. Bad fathers. Treat people badly. Treat their children badly. They're not good parents. They're not good fathers. Some are very wicked and some are very violent. Violent to their wives. Violent to their children. That's the world we live in. Who would want a father like that? Nobody really wants a father at all like that. You know, the staggering thing is that there is this cycle of sin which produces fathers like this and produces sons like their fathers. That the sons then become exactly like their fathers were. Beat their wives and treat their children violently and wickedly. Not God. We have a new father. In fact, you will notice if you look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, that the Apostle Paul says, now this is what you once were like, right? You were dead in trespasses and sins. This is Ephesians 2, 1, 2. You were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked. So notice, that's where I once was. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil himself, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. You once were like that. Like sons of disobedience. But you'll notice the startling statement by Paul in verse 2, that God is our Father, he says. You have a new Father.
Amen.
I have a new Father. Now, I did not take myself out of the kingdom of darkness and transfer myself into the kingdom of his beloved Son. No, God did that, right?
Amen.
God took me out of Satan's kingdom. Jesus took me out and put me into his kingdom. Now, that kingdom is darkness. This kingdom is light. That kingdom is death. This kingdom is life. It's a new father. But I discover that not only do I have a new father by adoption, but by adoption, I have a new family. I'm said to be a son of God.
Amen.
And let's use what Paul says to the Corinthians, sons and daughters of God, a new family in adoption. I'm so glad I'm part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain. Cleansed by his blood, joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. I'm so glad I'm part of the family. What family? The family of God. I have a new father by adoption. I'm his son. You're his sons and daughters. I have a new family because we are sons and daughters of our Father in heaven, and we're in the family together by adoption. So when I think about, I have a new father, I have a new relationship. There's something new now between me and God, which wasn't there before. But I'm in this relationship with the Father with His children. When I think of the fact that I have a family, I now have new responsibilities. Not only a new relationship, but new responsibilities. You are sons and daughters of the King. You have responsibilities. Could we not say we are princes? Princesses? That we are royalty? Doesn't Peter say that we are a royal nation? A holy priesthood? So we have new responsibilities. What are those responsibilities? Not to live like I did before, right? Like Ephesians 2 says, following the course of this world. Following the prince of the power of the air. Not to live like that anymore. No, I have a new family, a new father, new relationship, new responsibilities. We're to be the people of God. We're to act like the people of God. But did you know there's something more? Not only a new father with a new relationship and a new family with new responsibilities, but I discover that I have a new future. He predestined us for something. For adoption as sons. I'm going somewhere. I have a new rest waiting for me. That's verse 14. This world troubles us, doesn't it? This world is not my final home. I'm just passing through. Aren't you glad of that?
Amen.
Who wants this world as their final home? We don't. I have a new future. My home is not this world. And you know, thank God, my home is not hell. My home is heaven.
Amen.
Heaven. Where my inheritance is, which incorporates heaven itself, which incorporates all that Jesus has. Everything. A new future. Isn't that why the writer to the Hebrews says there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God?
Amen.
You know, you see this whole idea of relationship in Hebrews chapter 2, in bringing many sons to glory. Jesus could say to the Father, here am I, and the children you have given me. Given me. When did that happen? Predestined for adoption as sons.
Amen.
What does that mean? That means one day when we get to glory, we are going to be brought by our Lord Jesus Christ. He will have all of His children. And He will say to the Father, here, Father, are the children you have given me. Now think about that.
Amen.
Think about that. They are mine. And not only that, Jesus says, I am their brother, their elder brother. I am the son. These are sons and daughters. You see, we are all in Christ. A new future. Now you know the future is uncertain, is it not, today? You don't even know what's going to happen today. Tragedy can break out today. There's an uncertainty in this world, an uncertainty with respect to today and tomorrow and the future, but not with God.
Amen.
Now God has told us some glorious things about our future. A new future, a new rest, a new father, a new relationship, a new family. New responsibilities. Okay, when I think about that big question, how can I be absolutely sure that that's mine? How can I be sure? Now you see, we have laws today for adoption, and there are millions and millions of children that have been adopted into families, and I'm sure at one time or another they want to know, am I really part of this family? Am I really part of this family? And I'm certain children of God sometimes ask that question. How can I be sure that all that you say, Russ, is going to be mine or is mine? How can I be sure that these wonderful privileges and benefits that you're talking about are mine? Well, listen, let me just start by saying, are not all of God's promises yes and amen in
Christ.
Jesus? How many promises? All of God's promises find their fulfillment in Jesus, are certain to happen because of Christ.
Amen.
All of them find their yes and amen in Jesus. But I know that the last part of verse 5 tells me that this is all mine. Look at the last part of verse 5. According to the purpose of his will. See that? In love he predestined us for adoption as sons according to the purpose of his will. And what is this word purpose? This is the word eudokia. It actually means pleasure. It actually means delight. It means that which pleases. You can see the same word in verse 9. Making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, his pleasure. It's a different word in verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose. Different word there. But here, verse 5, verse 9, the word is his delight, his pleasure. For instance, same word in Philippians 2, verse 13. It is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Same thing. Did you know that God never wills anything that ultimately doesn't please him?
Right.
Because he gives glory. If God gets the glory, God is pleased. And God only gets the glory because God has willed. And the execution of his will, whenever he executes his will, is pleasing to him, because all that God always does for his glory. So it pleases God. What Paul's saying is, listen, predestined for adoption as sons because it pleases God to do that. Isn't that an incredible thing? We are rebels. We are bankrupt. We are destitute. Some of us may have been violent murderers, adulterers, whatever it is. Violent sinners. Wicked sinners. Yet God has had mercy on us in Jesus. It pleases God to do his will. And what is his will in verse 5? To give us all the privileges of sonship. Of being adopted as his sons. Not only is it absolutely secure because it's according to the good pleasure of his will, but secondly, it's doubly secure because the text says, verse 5, he predestined us for adoption. He decided beforehand that we would be his children. Done. Done. Can never run the risk of not happening. Never. So these privileges are doubly secure. It's absolutely impossible to forfeit the privilege of being a child of God. If you are truly born again, truly saved, absolutely impossible to forfeit those privileges, those rights, to lose the principles and the privileges of adoption. Now you know, we never become children by adoption with God. We become children by regeneration. The adoption process is simply the conferring of all the benefits and privileges of what a son and daughter of God has. That's what we have. All these things. So, it's God's adopting us as his children, as his sons and daughters, that guarantees all the privileges and all the benefits. But this is not all there is. It's not all there is. Not only, first of all, is there the predestination of God, which is so beautiful in verse 5, and not only, secondly, is there the pleasure of God in verse 5, but look at verse 6. There is the praise of God.
Amen.
The predestination of God, the pleasure of God, or the purpose of God, and the praise of the praise of God. Notice verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace.
Amen.
One day when we get to heaven, right, there's just going to be a massive praise. True worship, right? We're all going to praise God. Because all of these things are to the praise of his glorious grace. Now you remember I've said to you that there are two big themes that just run their way through Ephesians. Through everything in Ephesians. Through the doctrinal, theological section and through the practical sections. One, two things. Glory, grace. Glory and grace, just coursing their way through these verses. Everything God does, he does for his glory, right? And everything God does for us is for his glory and by his grace.
Amen.
In other words, my entire salvation, verses 3 through 14, is by grace for his glory. My benefit, I'm saved for his glory. I'm chosen for his glory. I'm predestined for his glory. I'm blessed in the beloved for his glory. I have redemption for His glory. I have the forgiveness of sins for His glory. I understand the mysteries of the will of God for His glory. I understand I have an inheritance for His glory. I am sealed by the Spirit for His glory. You see? Now you say, well, how do you know that? The text tells me in these verses, verses 3 through 14. You'll notice when the Father works for our salvation in verses 3 through 6, it is for His glory, to the praise of His glorious grace. When Jesus does His work in verses 7 through 12, look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory.
Amen.
And then I know, notice in verses 13 and 14, that when the Holy Spirit does His work in my salvation, notice verse 14, that He is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. God's glory, right? The praise of the glory of God. My entire salvation is by grace. That's why Ephesians 2, verse 5 and verse 8, for by grace you have been saved. It's the only way to be saved, right? By God's grace. Well, the big question is then, if I have received God's grace, am I living for God's glory? Because God says ultimately everything is for His glory. That's why I think He started in verse 4 with the purpose of election, that we should be holy and blameless. Because that brings glory to God. So I see His grace. He chose us in Jesus to be holy and blameless. He has predestined us in love to be His sons and daughters. So we give Him glory this morning, do we not, for a new father, a new family, and a new future. I have a new relationship with new responsibilities and a new rest awaiting for me, just because He has predestined me to adoption as His child. What an incredible thing.
Amen.
Truly. So let me just put it together and we'll be done. We have been predestined by His pleasure, for His praise. Write that down. We have been predestined by His pleasure, for His praise. That's the predestination of God, the pleasure of God, the praise of God. We have been predestined by His pleasure, for His praise. And now, all of us, if we are in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, by God's grace, we are in a loving relationship as sons and daughters for God's glory.
Amen.
For God's glory. I have much to live up to because I'm a child of God. And I have much to live for because I'm a child of God. What's to come? It all began when He chose and predestined.
Amen.
God just didn't do that and leave us in a vacuum. Well, you get on with the business yourself and figure it out. Oh no. It's all according to His purpose. For His praise. For His glory. For His grace. Now what I'd like you to do right at this moment before I close in prayer. So I want you to take a moment of silence before God. I've never done this before. This is not an altar call. But bow your head. Okay? And just thank God for all that He has done for you at this moment in the beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's just take a moment and think about that, and then I'll close in prayer. O sovereign God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, who has chosen us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless, who has in love predestined us for adoption as sons, according to the purpose or the pleasure of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace. To you, Father, who have done these things for us, thank you. Thank you.
Amen.
For your grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It's all because of you, Father, and it's all because of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's all because of the Holy Spirit. And so we thank you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, for this eternal plan of redemption, this great covenant work begun in eternity into time, and that will take us out of time into eternity and the glory of God. Oh, thank you, Father, that you have had mercy upon us.
Amen.
In your beloved Son. We give you thanks for this great salvation, and help us to understand and to rejoice in all that it means to us. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.